why don't we open up our Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're continuing on in our Christmas message series. We've titled the series, Getting This Christmas Right. And one of the things that I think all of us could identify with is that we go into Christmas and we have all the best intentions and we say, I'm gonna do it better this year. I'm going to stay within my budget, or I'm really going to concentrate this year on the true meaning of Christmas. And then we get to January and we look back and we get discouraged. We let things go by again too fast, or we let circumstances dictate our heart. So we want to focus in on some key points of the Christmas story, of the Christmas history, the message, and sort of glean out what God would have for us this Christmas. Last week we talked about wisdom. What is true wisdom? We looked at the Magi, the quote-unquote wise men. Why were they wise? Well, certainly they started out, society would have called them wise because of all of the intelligence they had, all of the knowledge they had in science and medicine and astrology and all of these things. But what we learned last week was their wisdom was much greater than that. It was much more spiritual than that. It was supernatural. If you missed that message, it is up on our website. Please encourage you to listen to that. But today we get to a topic, and as we started to talk about in the children's time, we're going to look at courage. Kind of an odd thing to think about, or maybe in a Christmas series, but clearly when we read the Christmas story and we understand what happened, we see this incredible picture of courage. What picture comes to your mind when you think about courage? Some people, you might think that it's a person who's very courageous, or they need to be fearless, they need to do dangerous things. Or perhaps some might think that someone who has courage, they have to be completely uncaring so they can accomplish whatever purpose is put in front of them. And we have examples in the world of what we would consider courageous. There's a movie, a great movie if you haven't seen it. It's actually called Courageous. Great movie if you haven't. Great family movie. I encourage you to pick it up at Redbox or something like that. It's a movie about some police officers who are convicted to not just do their job on the job, but to actually do their job at home. Actually be men of God and be courageous and stand for and defend their families. I found a quote. James Hollingworth said that courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. I think that starts to scratch the surface a little bit. We have lots of examples around us. We hear them all the time about courage under fire. A guy from my military unit displayed incredible courage and selfless courage. His name was Michael Mansour. He dove on a hand grenade that came into the place where he and his teammates were, bounced off his chest, landed right in front of him. And he literally had the choice of either going out the door and saving himself. Instead, he dove down onto the grenade and took the full blast, saving all of his teammates around him. Obviously, he perished. If you see the movie Act of Valor, it's that scene is depicted at the end of that movie. Just this last week, we had, and the stories are starting to come out of Newtown, of what actually happened there, and we're already seeing a tremendous display of courage. There was a young teacher, 27 years old. Her name was Victoria Soto, and she loved her children. She loved her children so much that she put her students into a closet when the gunfire was going off and laid over top of them, and she took the bullet. She died so that they might live. There's a man named Eddie Ridenbacher. He received the Medal of Honor in World War I. He said, courage is about doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared. I think we're getting deeper. I think we're getting at it here. Sometimes having courage is simply just saying what is right. There's a man that I consider, I look up to very much. His name is Richard Wurmbrand. He was Romanian Christian minister. And he was in prison for 14 years, tortured in a communist gulag because of his faith. And he explained how this whole thing started, how he eventually ended up, as he would not ever not speak about the truth of Christ and not speak about the gospel. But this is how he explained how the whole thing started, of him ending up in prison. He said, the communists convened a congress of all Christian bodies in our parliament building. There were 4,000 priests, pastors, and ministers of all denominations. And these men of God chose Joseph Stalin as honorary president of this congress. One after another, bishops and pastors arose and declared that communism and Christianity are fundamentally the same and could coexist. My wife and I were present at this congress. Sabina, who is his wife, told me, Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face. I said to her, if I do so, you lose your husband. She replied, I don't wish to have a coward as a husband. And he did. He stood up and he said the right thing. And the cost for that was 14 years of torture in a communist gulag. This morning we're going to look at what does it truly mean to be courageous, and also learn from God's word how is it that we can be courageous. So let's take a look at Joseph. If we open up to Matthew chapter 1, the first part of Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Jesus. And remember, the book of Matthew, at one of the four gospels, each gospel God has used to tell the same story to maybe a different audience from a different angle. And Matthew, we like to say, is a book written by a Jew, for the Jews, about a Jew. So the focus here is the Jewish people. And the Jewish people all are looking for a Messiah, and they're all looking for a Messiah coming from the lineage, the being a son of David, the line of David. So that's why Matthew clearly spells out this genealogy of Jesus, showing, yes, this man named Jesus came from David. And we're going to pick up in verse 18. If you want to read along in your Bible or on the screen, this is the word of God. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph is a very amazing, interesting person. And usually the Christmas story focuses in on the Christmas child, right? Duh. I mean, no baby Jesus, no Christmas. But there's this whole cast of supporting characters that are all around Jesus, and they're essential to telling the story, but unfortunately we overlook them a lot. Each one of them plays a very important role. Each one of them is God-ordained as part of the plan of unfolding this drama as God implements his plan to redeem mankind. So we're going to kind of focus in on Joseph here. He's often overlooked because he's kind of in the background. I mean, even in our nativity scenes, right? When you look at the nativity scene, he's kind of silently, you know, behind the manger. It seems like everything else is up front of Joseph. It's like Joseph seems to play a secondary role in the nativity story. If this was a Christmas pageant and you played Joseph, you would have no lines. You wouldn't have a single word to say. The Bible doesn't account for a single word that Joseph spoke. And then after Jesus becomes a teenager, later on we read, Joseph sort of disappears into the historical record. No, at first glance, nothing that you look at in Joseph really looks all that courageous. I mean, really, what did he do? He got married. How courageous is that? Well, okay. Some might argue, Steve, that marrying someone is very courageous. We'll cover that in another sermon, okay? Steve, we'll hit that in the new year. In seriousness, that just as Mary was handpicked, hand-selected by God to bear the Messiah, Joseph was also chosen to be Jesus' stepfather. And Joseph was entrusted with an amazing responsibility. He was entrusted with a task of protecting baby Jesus and his mother. God clearly honored this man. He chose him. God was moved to entrust Joseph with the father's greatest treasure, his one and only son. That's courage. Joseph, we're going to learn, he had incredible courage to live a morally upright life in a very immoral world. He had the courage to marry a pregnant girl who wasn't even carrying his own child. And we won't read today, but you can read later on in the story that he had incredible courage to protect his wife and Jesus as he led them from Bethlehem to Egypt and eventually back home to Nazareth. Why? Because they were running from Herod, who was trying to kill Jesus. Scripture is awesome. You can take this. I mean, we've all gone through this this Christmas story, but you could take this same piece of text. And just like a diamond, you can just turn it just slightly. And every time you turn it, if you pay attention, you'll see this amazing facet of God's truth and who he is. And this is why the Holy Spirit has included, I believe, Joseph in the story. It's to incite you to live courageously, even if it means living dangerously. Why? So that we would do God's will. As we get into this, though, please remember this. Joseph was no different than you or I. He was an ordinary guy. He was a man made of flesh and blood. But he lived in an extraordinary way, an extraordinary way. Why? Because of the relationship that he had with God. And so the first point here is we look at verses 18 and 19. The first point is real courage. It takes courage to live rightly in a world full of wrong. Let's look back at it again. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. To live rightly in a world of wrong. Note here that Matthew tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. That word righteous means equitable and fair. The implication is that there's an innocence, a relative holiness. But at the end of it, the righteous simply means being right in the eyes of God. Joseph was a man who consistently did what was right. Otherwise, Matthew wouldn't have used that word. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what other people thought, he did what was morally correct. Doing things God's way in a wicked world takes courage, folks. It does. And to do what's right in spite of how we feel. This is a big thing. Emotions fail us all the time. And doing what's right in spite of how we feel or what others might say or they might tempt you to do, that takes courage. And this was Joseph. He lived in a way that pleased God. It was right in God's eyes. And that's in stark contrast to the incredible unrighteousness that's all around him. Think about what's happening here in the context of Jesus being born. A government that's in tyranny over the Jewish people has called them to all go to their hometowns so that they would be counted. Why? So they could be taxed more. So their money's being taken from them. They're being displaced out of their homes. Every time I hear this story and I read about Mary and Joseph traveling this great distance to go to Bethlehem, I think of my own mother. My own mother is Latvian by birth. She lived in Latvia, and at the end of World War II, when the Soviets came in and took over her country, she spent the next 4 or 5 years as what they call a displaced person, a DP. She went through DP camps all over Europe, finally ending up coming through Ellis Island and making it to the U.S. The folks were being displaced out of their homes and sent to places that they didn't have a home. There's an incredible amount. And Herod, right, who's absolutely jealous that somebody else besides him might be called king. So he's plotting and scheming on how to kill this baby. It's incredibly unrighteous all around him. But Joseph does the right thing, even though he may feel a different way. The principle here is it takes courage to live a righteous life. I don't think anybody would disagree with me if I say that I believe that our generation, it could very well be the most immoral in all of history. And I'm not diminishing. A lot of times people say, oh, well, we need to get back to the old days, right? Folks, there's plenty of wrong in the old days, right? There was nothing Christian about the Crusades, right? We don't need to go back to the old days. We need to go to the new creation. That's where we need to go, and that's where we're headed. But our society is incredibly immoral, and the society hates it if anyone calls anything immoral or wrong. Our society champions diversity. And I firmly believe that we are all equal under God. I don't color, race, male, female, we are all equal in the eyes of the Lord. But diversity in our culture is just another way of covering up the rejection of absolute truth. That's what diversity really boils down to. This silly notion that all ideas, all religions, all worldviews are somehow equal and valid. That's not what Scripture says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How much more exclusive can you get than that? And we don't lay claim to that. We as Christians can't look down on anyone else. If anything, we look down upon ourselves and praise the King that he is the only way, and he didn't leave us in our sin, that he actually came down and made the path, the bridge, that we might be able to cross that chasm of sin back to him. In our world, it takes guts. It takes moral courage to stand up and say something that is wrong in society's eyes simply because God says it's wrong. That takes guts. And so one of the questions here is, okay, he's a righteous man. Is righteousness required to be courageous? I would say yes. It takes courage to live for the Lord, to be right in his eyes. And we can't gain favor of God, right? If we get on that hamster wheel of somehow we can run fast enough, right? Or all these hamster images just popped into my head, so I'm trying to get them out of my head right now. We can't work our way, we can't run our way, we can't pay our way, we can't do our way to heaven. We can't gain favor with God. He gives us favor through his Son. And all the Son asks is, repent and believe in me. That's all he asks. But it does take courage to live for the Lord. And that's impossible if we are not right with him. Now, here's the problem. Scripture says that no one is righteous. The problem is solved by God. He sends Jesus to give us his righteousness. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So you can't work your way. You can't be religious enough. You can't work your way to heaven. He goes on to say, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the law is critical. Critical. Scripture says it's our tutor. It's our schoolmaster. It shows us, gives us the knowledge of sin. Without the law, Paul especially would say he would not know sin. It's like the village idiot, right? If you don't know that you need a Savior, then you're not going to look for the Savior. And when he shows up, you're going to reject him, unless you have that knowledge of sin. But Paul goes on to say, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. That's where the righteousness comes from. And I loved what Larry said here, and very simply for the children, you know, the word righteousness, that it's going to take a little bit while to teach a four-year-old what righteousness means, but they understand that that's where it comes from. Well, that's where courage comes from. It comes from God through the righteousness of Christ. And that's exactly why we need to be in relationship with him. We need a Savior. Why? Because we need righteousness. And when we have that, and if you have been saved, if you are a born-again Christian, if you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been what's called imputed or given the righteousness of Christ. It's like you had an account, your righteousness account, and the balance was zero. Actually, it's probably negative for some of us, right? God shows up, dies for us, calls us to himself. We repent and believe, and all of a sudden, the righteousness account goes to paid in full. And then at that point, that's when we can begin living courageously for the Lord. So the first point, it takes courage to live rightly in a world of wrong. The second one is it takes courage to handle disappointments with grace. Look at verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly to handle disappointments with grace. We see courage displayed in Joseph in his life in a way and how he handles a very difficult situation. He has discovered that his bride-to-be, is pregnant, and he's not the father. Let me pause here for a second and explain. So sometimes I've heard people mistakenly say that being betrothed is the same as being engaged. That's not true. In this culture back then, there was an engagement period, and then the betrothal started. And when the betrothal started, it was legally as if you are married. However, there was no physical contact to be until the actual wedding ceremony. So for all intents and purposes, they are married. And now all of a sudden, she comes up pregnant. If you were in Joseph's sandals, how would you react? Your bride shows up pregnant. You know that you're not the father. You haven't consummated the marriage yet. So the only logical explanation here is that she's been unfaithful. She's an adulteress. Adultery back then was punishable by stoning to death. That was the punishment for adultery. Most men would react with shock, one. You know, Joseph thought that he had this pure, untainted young girl. And now all of a sudden he finds out that she's pregnant. It had to have completely rocked his world, turned his world upside down. Most men would react with sorrow. The dreams that Joseph had, or the dreams have all been dashed. They've all been shattered now because of this. Anger certainly must have been. Joseph had to have felt betrayed. His manly pride would have driven him to want to act out, to attack someone, you know, find out who the other man is and do something to him. But Scripture reports something different. Scripture says that not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. There's grace here. He restrained himself. He restrained himself from any anger that he might have felt towards Mary. And he chose a path to protect her, not just from public disgrace, but from death. That takes courage. That takes moral courage to do the right thing when your pride has been crushed and your heart has been broken. This is the exact moment where Satan kicks it into overdrive. Exactly the moment. The text tells us that Joseph was obedient to what the angel told him to do. But there had to be much more going on in Joseph's head. How can we know this? Because probably every single one of us has faced Satan. In those times when Satan is trying to get you to doubt what you should do, when you knew what you should do, but getting you to doubt what you should do. Maybe it's a tough phone call. Maybe it's confronting with gentleness and respect a brother or sister who's in sin or not thinking right. Maybe you've counseled, I know I have, counseled someone where Satan's trying to get them to doubt to do the right thing. 2 Corinthians 2 warns us that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's schemes. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit, so have a clear head. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do you think for one second that Satan's just sitting around, just letting God's plan of redemption happen? Absolutely not. No way. He is actively opposing right now in Alt and in Newtown and across this country and across this globe. He is trying to get after people who live godly lives for the Lord. And absolutely, was Satan actively trying to thwart God's plan to bring Jesus into the world through Joseph and Mary? Absolutely. So does Joseph need courage to do the right thing? Absolutely. You bet he did. But again, where did he get this courage from? The world would, the world would say that, that he was born with it, or he conjured it up, or, he went through some great training or something like that. Joseph chose to manifest the very character of God. The very character of God, the God who in 1 Peter 4, the God who is the love that covers a multitude of sins. Joseph had every reason, legally, socially, culturally, to do any number of different things. Instead, he chose to do what God would have him do. Not what his human emotions told him to do or what the culture told him to do. So it takes courage, one, to live rightly in a wrong world. It takes courage to handle disappointments with grace. And then lastly, it takes a tremendous amount of courage to obey God when it's costly. Read the last half of the text here this morning. Verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, here's the angel affirming again that Joseph is from David, therefore Jesus would be from David. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what has been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. So he called, and he called his name Jesus. To obey God when it's costly takes courage. Textbook dictionary, worldly definition of courage. The ability to face danger, difficulty, uncertainty, or pain without being overcome by fear or being deflected from a chosen course of action. Completely worldly definition. I believe what Scripture is telling us here is that the definition of courage is to obey in the face of danger, difficulty, uncertainty, or pain without being deflected from the course of action chosen for you. To obey in the face of danger, difficulty, or uncertainty, and not be deflected from the course of action chosen for you. That's what we see in Joseph here. Joseph is now faced with a new and more difficult choice. To make Mary his wife, to take Mary and make him his own wife, it would mean that he would now have to share in the shame. He would have to, this unjust shame would be heaped upon him. He married an adulteress. If he divorces her, even if he divorces her privately, she alone would bear the shame of being pregnant out of wedlock. But if he takes her as his wife, now everybody assumes that the baby was his. And they did this. Later on in John chapter 6, it says they were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Even though Joseph did what he did, they still said, "Hey, this is the son of Mary and Joseph." And keep in mind, during the betrothal period had to last for a year. So if she's pregnant now, Jesus is going to be born before the wedding ceremony. There's not going to be any question in the culture. And the assumption is that that Joseph and Mary were together prior to the wedding ceremony. To take Mary as his wife took a tremendous amount of courage, because it meant for the rest of his life, he was going to have to endure whispers. You know those whispers in culture? Disapproving looks from people. And they would all assume that Joseph got her pregnant before they got married. To obey God is going to cost Joseph his reputation. He's no longer going to be a just man. It would tarnish his standing in the community. It would hurt him personally. And while what people thought of Mary and Joseph wouldn't be fair, Joseph chooses to face the injustice of man because he knew what God had said, and he knew that to obey God was more important than the praises of men. Getting Christmas right and looking at courage. The next time you look at a nativity scene, look in the back. And look and see where the ordinary guy is, standing in the background admiring God's son. And when you see him, remember these three things. It takes courage to live rightly in a world of wrong. It takes courage to handle disappointments with grace and love. And it takes courage to obey God when it's costly. But Joseph was a courageous man because of his relationship with God. He was able to face his fears because of that relationship. He knew what he was doing was right. And who did Joseph trust in? Did Joseph trust in himself? Did he trust in Mary? No, he trusted in God. And we're not always going to understand God's ways, not on this side of heaven. But Joseph trusted that God's plan was the best, and that God would be him with during every step of the way. Even though he might be able to see a little bit, you know, down the road of the scorn or the injustice or the ridicule or the whispers or, you know, things that might be coming, he had courage to look beyond that and to believe and trust in God, that even though what he can't see over the next hill, he can't see over the horizon, God is sovereign, he is good, he loves his children, he has a plan, and Jeremiah 29 tells us a plan for us to prosper and not be harmed. And that gave him the courage to do what was right. Are you courageous? We need courageous men and women today. We desperately need courageous men and women of God. We need men with courage to live the ordinary life, yeah, but to do what God has appointed them to do. We need men that don't just show up and provide for families, but are the spiritual leaders of their homes, that physically defend their homes, that spiritually, supernaturally, by God's power and grace, defend their homes. We need both men and women to face our disappointments in this life with grace and with love, to treat our spouse and our children and our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ with kindness and love, even when it hurts, especially when it hurts. We need men and women with the courage to share the injustices of life, the things that happen that are horrendous, and it's all around us. I don't need to remind any of us, especially with what happened last week. We need men and women who will lay down their lives to protect those that God has entrusted to us. That we're stewards. There's people in your lives. They might be in your family. They might be friends. It might be a brother or sister in the body that God has entrusted an element of care to you. We need to lay our lives down. And don't forget, because there are days where I don't feel courageous and I don't feel strong, because I'm not. I'm weak, and you are too. But that courage comes from God, and that courage is cultivated in our time with the Lord. We had a saying in the unit that you don't rise to the occasion, you fall to your level of training. And that's somewhat arguable, I'll give you. But more often than not, that's what you fall back on. You as a Christian, your training happens outside of Sunday morning. The time you spend in the Word, the time you spend in prayer. Prayer is at its core, yes, it's the primary method that God has created for you to communicate with Him. But at the core, it is a dependence on God. The time we have in the Word, and you don't have to be a biblical scholar. Just open the Bible and read a book. And when something doesn't make sense, you ask your brother or sister if they know what that means, and you share in the Word together. And you spend time in prayer together and alone. You cultivate that time, because the more you know about God—not know here, but know here in your heart. The more you know Him, the more courageous you'll be, because you're going to trust Him with every situation in your life, every circumstance, every little thing. So as we look towards this celebration that we're going to have for celebrating the birth of the Savior, let's remember Joseph and remember how God selected him to watch over His son. Why? Because he was a man of courage. Amen.